Well, I wonder, how good are you at waiting? How good are you at waiting? Are you good at waiting, or would people say you are impatient? In the 1960s, there was a psychologist called Walter Mischel who conducted a famous experiment that has come to be known as the marshmallow test. I wonder if you've heard of this test. What it did was it took groups of four-year-old children, and they were given a marshmallow, and they were told that if they waited 15 minutes before eating that marshmallow, and the person came back in the room, that they would get two marshmallows instead of just the one. But if they ate the marshmallow in the 15 minutes, well, that's all they get. So, if it were you, could you wait? How long? In terms that we could understand for us grown-ups, maybe this was more like telling you that you had to wait. There would be no coffee today, no chocolate today. If you waited till tomorrow, there would be double. Or maybe it was waiting a week for that coffee or tea, and you would get twice as much if you waited till the end. Could you do it? Look what happens to some of these kids in a reenactment of this famous experiment that comes on the screen. Well, there you go. What about you? Could you wait? We'll come back to that video in a few moments. But over these past weeks, as we've been hearing, we've been looking together at the fruit of the Spirit, and we've discovered that the fruit is really the character of Christ being formed in us by the Spirit at work in us. And interestingly, as we come to the list, end of the list this morning, we discover the last trait in the list of nine is self-control. It's the last on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and probably for good reason. Because you see, back in Paul's day, the pervading Greek philosophy of the time, the thinking of the time, was that they said that to be a fully flourishing human being, to effectively be really happy at life, you had to work at improving your character. And to do that, you had to practice the four principal virtues of courage, justice, prudence, and temperance, or self-control. And Aristotle, really, he instigated this thinking, and his belief was that character is the product of repeated choices. And when it comes to building character, it takes hard work. It takes lots of good choices along the way, meaning that self-control rose to the top of his list. By controlling oneself, the person has to choose again and again to develop those moral muscles and those skills which will shape us and form our character that will in turn lead to a flourishing life. Meaning that to the Greek mind, character first and foremost comes through patience and practice and hard, hard work that's based on self-control. My father enjoys running marathons. I think I've told you this before. He's run the prestigious Boston Marathon several times, and he'd love to run it again. Over those different times, he's encountered and endured everything from blistering heat to even, you remember the year when there was a bomb at the Boston Marathon? Well, he finished just across the line, just before that bomb went off. He's got through it all. And in each time, he did well for his age. I'm a runner. I'd love to be able to run a marathon like my dad did and has done many times, but I'm nowhere near fit enough. I say I'm a runner, but the reality is I haven't run for the last 2 weeks, and before that, it was a couple of months. Maybe one day I'll be able to really call myself a runner and a marathon runner like my dad. But it would take a lot of hard work, wouldn't it? It would take me actually becoming a runner and actually doing what I say I am by getting out there and running and practicing and hard work. And just as running a marathon requires putting in the miles and training beforehand, Aristotle said that character formation and transformation, it requires a steady program of working on the character strengths, on the virtues, in order to avoid the kind of moral traps and pitfalls that stand before each of us, and to experience then what it means to live a genuinely flourishing life. But when Jesus came along, a couple of hundred years later, it was as if he blew Aristotle out of the water. Yes, character was important, Jesus tells us. And yes, Aristotle had some good things to say about character. The only problem with Aristotle's ideas was that he couldn't deliver on what he promised. His thinking may have pointed people in the right direction. It may have said it's a good idea to become a better person. But his thinking ran out of road to get you there. Hard work in and of itself doesn't make us better people. Hard work isn't enough in order to build the kind of lasting character that points us to becoming that truly changed person that we long to be and to experience then that truly flourishing life that we hope for. And truth be told, I think if each of us reflect on our own lives, we would agree that this is true. How many times have you started with a New Year's resolution only to find that those resolutions are impossible to keep 3 weeks in? Or how are you doing with Lent this year? Did you decide to give something up or start something? Are you fasting? Maybe for you this year it was chocolate or sweets or something else entirely. I won't ask how many would put their hands up to say how it's going, good or bad. But experience shows how difficult it is for us even to do something as simple as to eat less sugar or chocolate or drink less caffeine or so on. Trying to be good through self-control isn't necessarily the answer. But learning to live as glad citizens of the kingdom of God is. And this is where Jesus turned the thinking of his day on its head. And now Paul follows suit. Instead of character formation being about me becoming a great hero of the state, which is what Aristotle thought, or just being a really good guy, Jesus makes it clear in his teaching that if we want to experience in the kind of flourishing life that deep down we all long for, it's not about following rules or just trying to be a nice guy. It's about becoming who we already are, sons and daughters of the King. And it all starts with love. Experiencing God's love for us in Jesus Christ and then responding to him out of love in return. And John tells us that we show that love for God through our obedience to him, which speaks of self-control. If we start with self-control, if we start with the hard work of trying to make the right choices and do the right things, we'll only get so far with the Christian life, and then we'll get frustrated because instead of being Christ-focused, we'll become increasingly self-centered and self-absorbed. We'll be me-focused. But if we start with love, and if we start with a vision for living in Christ's kingdom as dearly loved sons and daughters of the King, we realize that this isn't just about life after we die, but about how we live and experience life here and now, safe in our Father's hands, suddenly everything begins to take on a different perspective. We have a new motivation for wanting to obey Jesus Christ, which means that instead of giving in to our every desire, we now want to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus' death and resurrection bought more than just our forgiveness and a ticket to heaven after we die. And Paul tells Christians that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. As to what that kingdom is like, God's word is clear. Tom Wright, in his comments, puts it nicely. He says, God promises to give the entire world, the whole created order, a complete makeover. It will be renewed from top to bottom so that it is filled at last with the presence and glory of God. We will be given new bodies in which to live with delight and power in God's new world. And he continues, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he launched his entire project of new creation and called people of all sorts, you and me, to be part of that project already here and now. And what is our task? Living here and now as part of God's big rescue plan for all of humanity and indeed for all of creation. Lived out through hearts and lives, lived as sons and daughters of the King, of God, God's children, people who pattern their lives after Christ and who anticipate his return, the return of the King and the completion of his kingdom. And as we do that, we find that as Jesus and Paul after him promise, it really is possible to increasingly experience that life, that flourishing life, life the way it was meant to be here and now, as we become more like Jesus, increasingly experiencing what it means to be fully formed, fully flourishing children of God, people of Christian character. At its heart, growing into life in God's kingdom is the goal of Christian spiritual formation. It requires learning a new way of living, which puts Christ's vision for our lives ahead of our own. It requires self-control, the discipline that the Holy Spirit gives us to resist our unhealthy earthly desires, our unhealthy thoughts and emotions and impulses and actions in favor of seeing God's heavenly vision becoming a reality in our lives. You know, it's been said that there are men who can command armies, but who cannot command themselves. But our culture kicks back and it says, well, what's the big deal? Shouldn't I be able to live life my way? Shouldn't I be able to do what feels good, what I want? But from history in our own lives, we know how living those kinds of unchecked lives turns out, how giving into the excesses and the impulses of uncontrolled hearts only works to damage our lives and to damage those around us. And the interesting thing about the marshmallow study that we saw at the beginning is this. The children who managed to wait longer went on to be more successful in life. They got higher test scores, they got into better colleges, and had on average better adult outcomes. But the children who gave up and ate marshmallows the quickest were more likely to become bullies. They received worse teacher and parental evaluations 10 years on and were more likely to have drug problems at the age of 32. Paul gives us some examples of where a kind of unchecked life leads, just before he gives the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. In verses 19 and 20 to 21, he says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not what flourishing looks like. This is not what living life to the full is all about, he tells us. And it doesn't lead to life in the kingdom of God. But when we submit our lives to following Jesus Christ and living in step with his Spirit, self-control, motivated by love, gives way to life in all of its fullness. Self-control is no doubt something that each of us could invite God by his Holy Spirit to grow more of in us. as Lent. It's a great time to consider it, and it's a good time for us to be hearing this message. And although maybe not just in the same way of the robber that I heard about in regards to Lent, there was a minister who was coming back to his rectory one evening in the dark, was set upon by a robber who pulled a knife on him and demanded, "Your money or your life?" And the minister reached his hand into his coat in order to give him his wallet. And as he did so, his coat opened up and the robber noticed his clerical collar. And he said, "I see you're a minister. Never mind. You can go." And the minister, surprised at this unexpected show of piety from this robber, tried to reciprocate by offering the robber a chocolate bar that he also found in his pocket as he was pulling out his wallet. But the robber replied and said, "No, thank you, Reverend. I don't eat chocolate during Lent." But seriously, consider some of the areas that we might need to allow God to shine his light on in our hearts, to do some work on in us if we might want to become more like Christ. And it all comes down to self-control. One of the obvious ones from this past week is stockpiling. I'm not sure who ended up with all of those rolls of toilet paper and those packets of pasta and the tins of beans, but do we buy and hoard things because we simply don't trust that our God is a good, good Father and that he will look after us and that he will provide for us? What about eating? We're good at pointing the finger at the person maybe who drinks too much and gets drunk, but what about the person who consistently eats too much? The Bible condemns gluttony just as much as it condemns drunkenness. The Bible tells us that sex outside of marriage is wrong, and we call out sexual sins, including the use of pornography and adultery and homosexuality, but we tend to overlook unkindness and gossip and pride and jealousy. And yet the Bible tells us that it's possible to lack self-control and therefore turn our backs on God in those areas as well. What about your temper? Allowing our tempers to flare and our emotions to be consumed by anger and rage is also lack of self-control and equally wrong. What about fear? In this time of fear and panic, if we allow our hearts and minds to be consumed by fear about things like the coronavirus and not put our faith and our trust in our loving Heavenly Father, not only have we missed a trick, but we're not operating self-control motivated by God's love for us and fueled by the power of his Spirit. Billy Graham puts it like this: "The appetite that controls one person may differ from the appetite that controls another, but if one person submits to a craving for possessions, is he so different from others who crave sex or gambling or money or food or alcohol or drugs?" Proverbs 25, verse 28 tells us that the person without self-control in their lives is like a defenseless city with broken down walls. You become susceptible to any and every kind of attack of the enemy. And this is what happens when we allow our passions and desires to rule our lives. It may feel good at the time, the things that we're doing. It never leads to the ultimate good that we may imagine as we're doing them. Self-control is a manifestation of Christ's Spirit at work in us and the discipline that he gives us that arises out of love. Not for ourselves, but love, wanting to love and please God. It's not about love for ourselves and wanting ourselves to look better, better people, whatever. It's about loving God and wanting to show that love by obeying him and living for him. And so what would you do to improve the look of Christ's character in you? How far would you go? over a decade ago, a fitness magazine pulled 1,000 women in order to find out what they were willing to do and discovered they would go to drastic lengths in order to reach their ideal weight. 23% would spend a week in jail. 23% would shave their head. 22% would wear a bikini on TV. 21% would trade 10 years of their life to simply reach their ideal weight. But Paul gives a different way for gaining the prize and experiencing the fullness of life that we're after. He gives two pictures in our passage this morning to make his point, that of a runner running for a prize and of a boxer competing to win. And in each of these cases, the athletes, they don't just step into the ring or onto the track without preparing themselves. No, they work hard, they prepare their bodies to be able to endure the test and win the prize. Running aimlessly in a different direction, not around the track, or boxing and hitting the air but not hitting their opponent, it betrays a lack of self-control. You'll never win that way. Paul says, it'll never do. In fact, the discipline and the hard work form part of the answer when it comes to experiencing the freedom and the life that we were made for, but it's not the whole answer. Elizabeth Elliot once put it this way. She said, the professional skater and racehorse are free to perform as they do only because they have been subjected to countless hours of grueling work. Rigidly prescribed, faithfully carried out. Men are free to soar into space because they have willingly confined themselves in a tiny capsule designed to produced by highly trained scientists and craftsmen. They've meticulously followed the instructions and submitted themselves to rules which others defined in order to succeed. Discipline and self-control, they enable us to be free to shine in those kinds of ways. But without love as our motivation, discipline and self-control will never make us truly alive. At worst, they will make us controlling and unliked. And at best, it will leave us feeling frustrated because we will never measure up. Because only love brings security and significance and the self-worth that each of us longs for. Those things that become motivations and blessings in our lives so that self-control doesn't become a weight around our necks or a bad taste in other people's mouths, but a blessing that leads us to Christ. Looking around at our world today and then looking closer into our own hearts, the need for love-fueled self-control has never been greater. But towards the end of our passage, we also get an insight into how we can begin to deal with the challenges in our lives, the challenges that our world throws at us, the challenges that our old self put in our way when it comes to living a life set apart for God. As we seek to live for Christ by the power of His Spirit, if we find ourselves tempted to slip back into those old ways of living and doing things, if we're tempted to slip into the ways of the world around us, and there are times when we will be tempted, we must remember that God is faithful. He will make a way of avoiding the temptation. And the question facing us as we experience those temptations, as we try to navigate this increasingly pagan and secularized world that we live in, is this. Will we make use of the God-given way out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of self-control. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who helps us and forms in us the image and character of Christ. We thank you that gift of self-control is motivated by love. And so, Father, we pray that you would grow our love for you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your love. We pray that you would enable us to see and experience your love like never before. And being so overwhelmed by all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your love would motivate us to be self-disciplined men and women, sons and daughters of the King, who are willing to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross and follow you, Lord Jesus. And as we do, we pray that you will help us to shine like stars in the darkness of our world, that we might point others to the Lord Jesus and show him just how glorious and wonderful this fully flourishing life in your name really is. Life lived as sons and daughters of the King. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.